looking at a song and seeing if the words fit, and not only fit in our mouths, but also fit in our souls. Because songs, they rattle around in our hearts and heads all day long, don't they? You know, in 1970, talking about 55 years ago now, there was a little kind of unknown band called the Beatles. I don't know if you ever heard of them. They broke up in April of 1970 when one of the members, Paul McCartney, made his announcement that he was done. And they all went their separate ways. And about a year later, one of the band members, I don't know if you've heard of him, John Lennon, he wrote this song, and it was the title song of his first album Alone, called Imagine. And one of the key lines in that song resonated so well that we still hear it today on the radio. And they play it at funerals because, you know, people want peace. That was what the song was about. Imagine, it says, all the people living life in peace. That sounds good, doesn't it? But there's other parts of the song that's not so great. And it was, again, played at funerals, like Nelson Mandela of South Africa, at his funeral it was played, and most recently at Jimmy Carter's funeral. What I struggle with is the first line. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Why would that be at a funeral? Oh, by the way, please don't have that at my funeral. Words come from songs. Songs have words. Words have meaning, right? Meaning matters. And that song, as beautiful as it is, and he just sat down one morning and wrote it, I think in that one morning, based on some poetry from his wife, Yoko. It doesn't reflect what we read in the scriptures. Loved ones, words have meaning. Meaning matters. And so that's not only true for the secular, it's also true for the sacred. You know, you'll be thankful to know that we take seriously the songs that we sing together. We're not going to sing songs that don't match up to the scriptures. We have a worship director who's just as passionate about that as I am, Mike Conway. So while I'm leading here, we're going to sing songs that you could be thankful to sing, because it matches up with Scripture. So today, we're going to look at one of those songs. What Child Is This? It was written in 1865, the words were, and it was pieced together later with a song that was written, I think, in the 1500s called Greensleeves. So as we study that song, we're going to look at how it points to Scriptures or not, and what we can learn from it. Are you ready? So we've done, this is our third song. First one was O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Last week we did Yo, the Angels Sing. Oh, no, sorry, it's Hark, the Herald Angels Sing. And today will be What Child Is This? We'll read a few scriptures to start off with. Please stand. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and then Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Okay? These are prophetic words written 700 years or so before Jesus was born. Verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name, what's it say? Emmanuel. And now, chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. May God bless us as we study. Please be seated, study his word as we're guided by this song. As we sing the song again, do the words fit? not just in our mouths, but in our souls? And are we singing the truth? If you know it, sing along with me. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? This sings of the child foretold that we just read about. For to us a child is born, a son is given. These, the scriptures that we read from chapter 7 of Isaiah and chapter 9 are two of the many prophecies written ahead of time, foretold the coming of Jesus. And we read, when we read Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, we get a sense of what that means, what it means to have things foretold. This that I'm going to read here is 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. It's one of the first creeds or sayings they had in the early church to remind them of the truth of who they worship. 1 Corinthians 5, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Reading that part with me? In accordance with the scriptures. In other words, as foretold in scripture, right? That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. Read it again. In accordance with the scriptures, as it was foretold. In other words, as prophesied in the Old Testament, the New Testament records the fulfillment of each of those prophecies, including the story of Jesus' birth. Now, the rest of the song's first verse reflects the story of Jesus' birth coming to earth. He's laid upon Mary's lap, who is his mother. Angels provide a greeting like we studied last week. Hark, the herald angels sing. The shepherds actually were watching their flock. We checked that out in Scripture and found it to be true. Now, there are those, even in academia today, in seminaries across this world, that don't necessarily believe that Jesus came from a virgin. They set this Scripture aside. Perhaps they were looking for something that Joseph received, because Joseph also was struggling with this news of the Virgin Mary being pregnant with the offspring of the Holy Spirit. And so this is what the angel did in Matthew 1:20-21. He says, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people. What's it say? From what? From their sins. See, the challenge you and I have every Christmas, especially as we sing these songs, do we believe that God has sent his son to save us from sin? And do we believe God sent his son so that we could have a reconciled relationship with him? Is that something we really believe? And we're challenged each Christmas for this. Why? Why is it important? See, if we don't believe that Jesus came the first time, how can we believe that he's going to come again? Because remember, loved ones, the Advent season, that's what we're in, the Christmas season, the Advent season, reminds us not only of his first arrival, but that one day we can look ahead to his coming again. So the song continues. Sing with me. Why lies he in such mean estate, where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christians fear for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. Now, when we say mean estate, it's not like mean girls or mean boys. It's not like that. Mean means lowly, humble. So we see mean estate. It's humble situation that he's in, a humble circumstance. And again, as we studied last week, how much more humble can we get than being placed in a feeding trough called a manger? Now, were there cattle and donkeys or ox and ass, as the old language would say, feeding nearby? We don't see it in the scripture, but we can guess perhaps that was actually the case, because we have this story of Jesus placed in such a feeding trough. Now, they have archaeologically identified first century homes. And do we have that picture? All right, so I don't know if you can see that very well, but this has two floors. On the top floor is where the people stay and sleep, and the bottom floor is where their animals are. So it could be that Jesus wasn't necessarily kicked out of Holiday Inn. I never thought about that. It is the true first Holiday Inn, but anyway. But he wasn't kicked out of that. There was just no room up top. And then, so he went down to the bottom floor to be placed in a manger and to be there as potentially animals looked on. The ox and the donkey as he borrowed their feeding trough. In the next line, it says, good Christians fear for sinners here. The silent word is pleading. I wonder if there's any Christians here. You see, that's for you. Good Christians fear. Now, we're not supposed to fear anything except God. So what does it mean? You see, it recognizes that those who are not Christians have reason to fear. Good Christians fear for sinners. The silent word is pleading. The promise of God, therefore, has arrived in a manger. Therefore, as the promise of God exists in this baby, the promises continue. And the promises that have been foretold include his wrath. And that's the promise of God arrived in a manger, silently pleading, setting in motion the coming wrath of God. What are they pleading? What are we pleading for then? Or what is the silent word pleading for? The same thing you and I are pleading for right now. That we would know Jesus. That we would recognize the gift that God's given us. Right? In John 3:16, the most often quoted scripture in the Bible. Maybe you know it. If you do, read it along with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Stop right there. Now, if we typically stop right there, but the next verse is really important because the wrath of God is still upon those who do not believe in the Son of God. Verse 18, whoever believes in him, who's the him here? Jesus. Is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. In other words, Jesus did not come into this world to condemn anyone because we're already condemned without him. That's the way it works. God's wrath was there, and he sent his Son to alleviate that wrath. In verse 36 of the same chapter, Jesus says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. The silent word of Jesus as a baby in the manger, he has come into the world, meaning that God's promises have come true and are coming true, and that his judgment is coming. So as Christians, we fear for our rebellious friends, our rebellious family members. Why? Because the Lord's word has come, just as he promised, and the Lord's return will also come just as he promised, and we want ourselves to be ready, and we want our loved ones to be ready. Amen? And remember, as your pastor, I want everyone here to have a good day on that day of his return. So if you have not yet received Jesus as your Savior and King, may this be the year, may this be the year that God offers his grace to you, and as he offers it, may it be the year that you receive it. See, of course, one day this baby's going to grow up. He's going to become a man. He's going to walk the earth. Someone will announce his arrival as king. He'll call his disciples and apostles, and they're going to follow him. And he will be rejected, and he will be killed. And that is the next verse. Nails, spear shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary. The more I sing it, the lower I go, it seems. We read and know, of course, this speaks of his crucifixion. the reality of it. But this also was prophesied, foretold in the scriptures by God himself. From the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, some suggest this is out of his agony and isolation. And I've wondered if the Father rejected it because he bore our sin, the whole sin of the world, on that cross. But I think the truth is something else. See, Jesus was quoting from Psalm 22. Now, we, looking on our Bibles, we are helped by numbers. Numbers that number chapters and numbers that number verses. They came around between 1200s and the 1500s in producing our modern Bibles today. So we can have that helps us Bible study. But before there was chapter numbers and verse numbers, there were what's called the practice of incipit. I found this out this week, which means that if they want a quote from the chapter, they would give you the first line. Okay? So, for example, if I say, bless the Lord, O my soul, well, I'm quoting from Psalm 103. And if you knew your Bible, you'd go, oh, I know what that psalm is. I know how it goes the rest of the way. Or it might be, I'd say, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Ah, he's quoting from Psalm 139. Instead of saying, I'm quoting from Psalm such and such, we'd say something like that. Or if I said, in the beginning was the Word, some of you who know your Bibles would say that's from John chapter 1. Good job. So you get the picture. So when Jesus cried out, he was pointing them and pointing us to Psalm 22. If you read the rest of Psalm 22, you'll see that he was foretold to be crucified. Because in Psalm 22, it actually defines crucifixion hundreds of years before it was even invented. This is the prophecy that was going to be foretold. And this Christmas carol cries out the reality of the coming death of this baby. Nails, spears shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for you, for me, for you. When something born is born, it is carried. It is carried. Jesus carried your sins and mine to be crucified. This Christmas carol, pulling no punches, tells the truth. And it doesn't stop there. It says, hail, hail, the Word made flesh. The word hail isn't some cold thing to come from the sky. In this sense, it means rejoice, give honor. Rejoice and give honor to the Word made flesh. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we've seen this, I think, in every one of these Christmas carols that we've studied so far. And the Word became flesh, read it with me, and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This and all the songs we've studied is the truth that sets us free. God came to earth in the form of his Son and lived with people. God with man was pleased to dwell. That's a great time to say amen right there. This is worthy of great rejoicing. So who is the Word? It is the babe, the son of Mary. Remember that Mary is honored in the scriptures and in song, but the focus in the scriptures and the focus of the song is the Son of God. Our hail, hail is uniquely focused on the Son of God, the one who was born of a virgin and died for our sin. Why? I got great news for you. That plan of God includes you. Includes you. So hail, hail is not only for those who lived at the time, but those who live now. Not only the Jews, but the Gentiles. Not only kings, but shepherds too, watching their flocks at night. And not only for those who lived in Israel, but far away too. Like the Magi, the wise men we find in Matthew chapter 2. So bring him incense, gold and myrrh, all tongues and peoples own him. The King of kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. That is referring to the kings that came, or the wise men, the magi, that came from the east looking for the child who was born, the king of the Jews. Now, we don't know a lot about them, but we do know that they brought gifts. And this verse calls us to bring gifts to the babe, the child, the king. But you know what? We can't bring incense. We cannot bring gold or myrrh. What gifts can we bring? According to the scriptures, we become the gift to God in return of his gift to us. In Romans 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, this is what Paul says, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. With our entire selves, we bring our actions of service to God. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. Read it with me. And ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. This calls us out from other people who are generous. This calls us out from anyone else who serves another. Because we've been called to serve for Jesus' sake. We've been called to serve in Jesus' name. Every time we act in Jesus' name on behalf of another, it's like giving a gift. Now, with our service, we also bring the generosity of our lives, our resources, our time. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is giving one of his last parables before he's going to give his own life. And it says this, the king will answer them, the sheep and the goats are divided. The king will answer them, the sheep. Truly, I say to you, as you did it, whatever it was, whatever kind action, to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Jesus expects such generosity from his people. In short, our entire selves reflect our trust in and obedience to the Lord. The Lord is not looking for sacrifices as they once were, the lambs, the goats, and the cattle and all that. He's looking for trust and obedience. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, the Lord says, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Loved ones, I got great news for you. Jesus Christ came into this world so you can have a relationship with the one true God. That's good news. Proclaiming that Jesus is our King and he brings salvation. Listen to the last line of the last verse. Let loving hearts enthrone him. Say that with me. Let loving hearts enthrone him. What does enthrone mean? It means to exalt to an elevated place or station. To an elevated place or seat. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to what it says. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is the power we're talking about that Jesus holds. After making purification for sins, read it with me. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Loved ones, if Jesus is who he says he is, if he did what the Bible says he has done, if he is truly enthroned in heaven, then shouldn't we enthrone him to the highest places in our lives? In your notes, Jesus is enthroned in heaven, but is he enthroned in the hearts of his disciples? Is that really true? There's a guy who lived in the 1800s. You may have heard of him, and a philosopher and a theologian. His name is Soren Kierkegaard. And he had a problem, or not a problem, he had a deep abiding concern. There is true Christianity, and in his words, there is also Christendom. True Christianity is the relationship, the personal relationship we have with Jesus Christ. Right? That living out our lives, a reconciled relationship with God and with each other, made possible through the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus. That's Christianity as he saw it. But then Christendom was where the government and the church were too close together. Right? And so people were going to church simply because they had to, as opposed to they get to. And this was what he would often say, the most dangerous situation of all is when a man or woman believes they are a Christian simply because they sing hymns and go to church on Sundays. Being in a sanctuary as we are now doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. A.W. Tozer took it further. He said, Christians lie the most when they sing their hymns. Ouch. In other words, do our lives reflect the actual enthronement of Jesus as our King? We've been ignoring the refrain so far. Let's sing it. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him loud, the babe, the son of Mary. Haste to bring him laud. To bring laud is to praise in words alone or with words and singing. It is to celebrate. In other words, haste means get after it. Don't hesitate, but act quickly as if your life depended on it. Now, do our lives depend on haste? Not necessarily, but our lives depend on the Son of God. He should be our first priority in that way. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world to save us from our sins, just like the Bible said, and rose again on the third day to a resurrected life, giving us the hope of our own resurrection as we repent of our sins and receive him and trust him as our Lord. The salvation sung in this song, King of Kings salvation brings, is only possible through Jesus, the true and only King. Again, is Jesus actually enthroned in your lives? Think about it. Because you've got a throne and someone's on it, or something. And the number one person that's on your throne is you, is me, is ourselves. It's self. It's self wrapped up in our comfort and preference. You know, we've often talked about here how the importance of reading your Bibles, right? We talk about the word hand, right? We are to listen to the word, read the word, study the word, memorize the word, meditate on the word, right? What's getting in the way of that in your life? See, this is where we're equal. You look around, you say, well, there's this person looks this way, this person looks that way, this person's tall, this one's short. That may be differences in us, but each one of us have 86,400 seconds every day. We're equal. And we have a choice to make. Are we going to invest that in our relationship with God or not? And when we read the Bible, we are reading his word. Some say we don't have the time. I think you do. Do you have the priority? Some of us read devotions. And there's nothing wrong with that necessarily, but that's a secondary source. Your primary source, loved ones, I got great news for you, is right here. Amen. The Word. And it's not just getting up and reading our Bibles. It's also the time we don't spend in prayer. Today, we spend time in prayer on our knees, praying for this service, for you, for us, that the Holy Spirit would change our lives. Did you know he's in the transformation business? That's not a bumper sticker. That's true. He wants to transform you as you give yourself over to him. Are we praying when it suits us rather than every single day? Or are we praying for our own needs and ignoring the needs of others? Remember, prayer is not just asking for stuff, even good stuff. Prayer is adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then making our requests to God. And then as we invest in the scriptures, filling our minds with the scriptures, filling our minds in prayer, we avoid filling our minds and hearts with the stuff of the world. What are you filling your hearts and your heads with? The other part of having yourself on the throne, a marker of that, is found in your relationships. They tend to be transactional, where you're just looking to get something out of the person that you have a relationship with, choosing friends and community based on your own comfort rather than Christ's leadership, and hating people, even enemies, rather than loving them. Don't miss this. If you hate anyone, I don't know who's enthroned on your life, but that person is not the king we worship here, for sure. Self comes out also in our self-fulfillment, our independence. This is the world's view. They say, do what your heart wants. No, don't. The Bible says the heart is deceptive, deceitful above all things. Don't do that. Give your heart to Jesus, then do what he says. The world will say, you do you, boo. Don't do that. No. Know the Lord. Know his will. And follow his will. Okay, so what does it take then, Greg, to enthrone Jesus in my life? Well, it means to repent of your sins and trust in him. To receive the Lord Jesus Christ as not only your Savior, saving you from your sins, and also saving you from the power of sin, but also your Lord, your King, your Captain, the one who leads you. Do you want Jesus enthroned in your life? As we get into 26, it's just a few days away, will Jesus be on the throne of your life the whole time? Not just when it feels good or when you need him. Do we want Jesus to be in complete control of our lives? So when we hear testimonies, they're often given in this way. There is BC and there's AC. BC is before Christ. AC is after Christ, right? In other words, this is how I was before Christ. Now this is who I am after my transformation that he is providing me. That's the spark of the transformation, and it's real. In my life, before Christ, I was enslaved by sin, overwhelmed by shame. Can I get an amen? Amen? Right? Easily angered and offended, I was clearly sitting on the throne of my life. After Jesus, that changes. You know, when we say in the Lord's Prayer, okay, let's do that. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Listen, if you say thy kingdom come, that means your kingdom go. If you say thy kingdom come, you're saying to God, I don't want my kingdom around. It's not my kingdom anymore. It's your kingdom. You're saying that even in a prayer. And after Jesus, I was no longer enslaved. Jesus tells us we don't have to sin. Did you know that? You don't have to sin. People say, oh, you can't help yourself. Yeah, oh, no, you can. You can help yourself by submitting to the one who can empower you not to sin, and his name is Jesus. Jesus died to save you from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, and one day will save you from the presence of sin when he comes again. We're looking for peace. We just lit the peace candle. That's peace. And joy, and love, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and sound like a snake going there. Self-control. When Jesus is enthroned in your life, you're going to want to obey him. You're going to want to follow his commandments. And the first one is clear. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. What does that look like? It means that you not only trust him, but you obey him. When you read your Bibles, you get to know his commands. Continuing with the second commandment, which is love others. To show you've received the love of God is to love others in return. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, a new command I give you. Not like it was never given before. A new command means I need you to pay attention to this command, my disciples, my apostles, my church. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And listen to this. By this, all will know you're my disciples if you do what? If you love one another. To enthrone Christ in your life is to love God and love others. There's a reason why that's included in our mission statement for this church. That we would glorify God, loving people, making disciples of Jesus Christ. See, here's the difference between the world and us. And the church, and God's plan for us. The world loves those who love them. But Christ followers are to love others even if they drive us nuts. if he's extending his grace to you, take it. Haste. Haste. Celebrate what God's doing in your life. And put your trust in the babe, the son of Mary.